Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai, Goranitai, Jaya Goranitai. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gaur Hari Bol,
Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Nitai Gaur Hari Bol, Nitai Gaur Hari Bol.
Yeah. जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपीजना वल्लभ गिरिवरधारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवरधारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद डिवाइन ग्रेस श्री भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय ग्रंथ राज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंगा नारायणम नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम देवीम सरस्वतीम व्यासम ततो जय मुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेष भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिके ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 10 टेक्स्ट 9 एतवान् अव्ययो धर्मा पुण्यश्लोकैरुपाश्रितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति एतावानव्ययो धर्मा पुण्यश्लोकैरुपाश्रितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति एतावानव्ययो धर्मा पुण्यश्लोकैरुपासितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति एतावानव्ययो धर्मः पुण्यश्लोकैरुपासितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति अव्ययो धर्मः पुण्यश्लोकैरुपासितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति वेरि गुड् वन् मोर् एतावानव्ययो धर्मः पुण्यश्लोकैरुपासितः यो भूतशोकहर्षाभ्याम् आत्मा शोचति हृष्यति Jeremy, can you sit a little this way so I can see you? You're hiding me in charge. Yeah, thank you. Word-to-word translation. Etavan, this much. Avyaha, imperishable. Dharmaha, religious principle. Punyashlokaihi, by famous persons who are celebrated as pious. Upasitaha, recognized. Yaha, which, bhuta, of the living beings. Shoka, by the distress. Harshabhyam, and by the happiness. Atma, the mind. Shochati, laments. Hrishyati, feels happiness. If one is, translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, if one is unhappy to see the distress of other living beings and happy to see their happiness, his religious principles are appreciated as imperishable by exalted persons who are considered pious and benevolent. Purport. One generally follows different types of religious principles or performs various occupational duties according to the body given to him by the three modes of material nature. In this verse, however, real religious principles are explained. Everyone should be unhappy to see others in distress and happy to see others happy. Atmavat sarvabhuteshu. One should feel the happiness and distress of others as his own. It is on this basis that the Buddhist religious principle of non-violence, ahimsaha paramadharmaha, is established. We feel pain when someone disturbs us, and therefore we should not inflict pain upon other living beings. Lord Buddha's mission was to stop unnecessary animal killing, and therefore he preached the greatest religious principle, that the greatest religious principle is non-violence. One cannot continue killing animals and at the same time be a religious man. That is the greatest hypocrisy. Jesus Christ said, "Do not kill." But hypocrites, nevertheless, maintain thousands of slaughterhouses while posing as Christians. Such hypocrisy is condemned in this verse. One should be happy to see others happy, and one should be unhappy to see others unhappy. This is the principle to be followed. Unfortunately, at the present moment, so-called philanthropists and humanitarians advocate the happiness of humanity at the cost of the lives of poor animals. That is not recommended herein. This verse clearly says that one should be compassionate to all living entities. Regardless of whether human, animal, tree or plant, all living entities are sons of the Supreme Personality of Godhood. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 14 text 4, Sarvayoneshu Kaunteya Murtaya Sambhavantiyah Tasam Brahma Mahadyonir Aham Bija Pradapita. It should be understood that all species of life, O son of Kunti, are made possible by birth in this material nature, and that I am the seed-giving father. The different forms of these living entities are only their external dresses. Every living being is actually a spirit soul, a part and parcel of God. Therefore, one should not favor only one kind of living being. A Vaishnava sees all living entities as part and parcel of God, as the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, text 18, and chapter 18, text 54. Vidya vinaya sampanne brahmane gavihastini shunichaiva shvapakecha panditaha samadarshinaha. The humble sage, by virtue of true knowledge, sees with equal vision a learned and gentle brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog-eater, an outcast.
Brahma-bhuta-prasannātmā naśo-chati-nakāṅkṣati stamah-sarva-bhūteṣu madbhaktim-labhate-parām.
One who is transcendently situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed to every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. A Vaishnava, therefore, is truly a perfect person because he laments to see others unhappy and feels joy at seeing others happy. A Vaishnava is paradukha-dukhi. He is always unhappy to see the conditioned souls in an unhappy state of materialism. Therefore, a Vaishnava is always busy preaching Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Tadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturu Bhyascha Krupa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. I'm wondering where to start because I have different ideas. Let's begin with where Himanshu's question was yesterday about being in a college environment, and it seems that unless we directly connect them to Krishna, it seems like there is something, we're falling short of something. Jai Jagannath Prabhu told us that even if we can help someone come to the understanding that we are not this body, that is a very fantastic beginning. Because it's on that basis that everything else is developed. So that sat with me, and during the day I was thinking about it. And so to build on that and develop from there to this verse. It is also how the person offering, I'm particularly speaking about a devotee, that when we are at an environment where we're talking to persons who are unaware of Krishna consciousness, a lot of their experience also depends on how we treat them. If we are able to see them as parts and parcels of Krishna, then their experience is Krishna conscious. Although they may themselves may not be aware. But if someone else comes and sees them as a captive audience, or something less than the spiritual, fully spiritually true position, then the experience is not the same. If one sees them as, they're all living entities, that's nice. But to see them as parts and parcels of Krishna, then an exchange of compassion takes place. We receive the seed of compassion because someone treated us and saw us and continue to do so as parts and parcels of Krishna who've forgotten our way, our relationship with Him. So it's very, very critical. So whether we are out in a college environment, out on the streets distributing books, distributing prasadam, or meeting anyone, they're all parts and parcels of Krishna. And one should treat them so. So here Dadichi Muni is giving a very simple principle that compassion means to feel the pain of others. Here Prabhupada quotes this, Atmavat Sarva Bhuteshu. This is a quote from Chanakya Pandita that he says, Matravat Paradareshu. Paradara, Dara means wife. Matravat Paradareshu. One should treat someone else's wife as one's mother. Lostravat. Longings as good as lostra is stones, no value. One should treat all other living beings just as all religious systems, that one should treat others the way one would like to be treated. Just as, would I like to be treated by someone this way? No, then I don't treat them that way. And now it's not always easy to follow that principle, because thinking about the benefit of others, it just doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is, under all circumstances, how am I benefiting from it? Somehow, this kind of self-absorption or selfishness is very strongly steeped in us. So to think of someone else's benefit is a far cry. And within that benefit, to think of how to treat them just the way I would like to be treated is even a farther cry. It's not easy. And so Prabhupada is telling us that the heart of a devotee is that he feels the pain that others feel. And he rejoices in their happiness. Of course, this is not material happiness. You know, someone else gets money and we're also very, not in that sense. Because the devotee sees from a spiritual vision, they understand the real sense of happiness and distress. In fact, sometimes when the conditioned soul is very happy, the devotee cries for them. Because let's say a materialist has just earned a lot of money. The devotee will cry, oh my gosh, here's something that he might even forget Krishna. And sometimes when they are in distress, the devotee may actually rejoice in a way. Not like, yeah, very good. You deserve to suffer. Not like that. But, oh, here's an opportunity that might impel them to think of Krishna. The famous story or pastime of Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was arrested for chanting Hare Krishna. The Muslim king did not like it. And in this prison, there were other brahmanas, other personalities also. And along with him, they were very intensely chanting because they were in a distressful condition in jail. So Haridas Thakur blessed them. May you always be in this condition. And then he explains, it's not that may you always be in jail or prison. That's not the blessing. The blessing is you seem so dependent on Krishna. May you always be so dependent. But in general, a devotee feels the pain of someone else's pain and feels the happiness that they're feeling from a spiritual perspective. This is because a devotee is considered to be, we're talking of a pure devotee here, is supposed to be free of envy. When one is free of envy, one feels for others. And as long as one's heart has envy, let's start with the heart that is full of envy. A heart that is full of envy just cannot see others happy. In fact, his or her suffering in the heart has got everything to do with how others are feeling. When others are happy, the envious person is miserable. Although the envious person may have all the great assets and opportunities to be happy, but they're always comparing themselves with others. How much do they have? If they have a little better than I am, they have something more than I am, I'm miserable. So a devotee is called nirmatsara. Matsara is this quality of envy, comparing with each other, competing. So nirmatsara is free of that. So he is called paradukha dukhi. Paradukha means someone else who is in misery. Paradukha dukhi. They feel miserable seeing others in misery. And I often say that an envious person is paradukha sukhi. He is very happy to see others in distress. As long as they are in distress, that's all right, cool. And a little better than that is para sukha sukhi. They always like to see others happy. They don't like to see anyone sad. If they are happy, I'm happy. But as soon as they are sad or in distress, I can't be there. So the amount of envy that's in the heart, it determines how much we can feel or not the pain of others. And that original envy that we feel for each other or against each other roots from envy towards Krishna. Yesterday I was looking at some documents, and do you all remember Daita made all of us sign a little sheet that has our names, legal names, emergency contact. Do you remember that sheet of paper? We all wrote down, and that he asks as part of the records keeping, do you suffer from any diseases, things like that. So I was looking at Daita's paper, and it was really funny. Do you suffer from any disease? And his answer is, yes, I have the disease of envy towards Krishna. Which I thought was just cute. So this envy towards Krishna is what manifests throughout our interactions with all living entities. That envy, to know how that envy manifests, is very simple. It manifests as a competitive mentality. We're competing for the same things that actually belong to Krishna. And that competitive mentality is goes along with what we call exploitative tendencies. But it's competition. Oh, everything is for Krishna. Why the heck is only he enjoying? Why not me? And we try in different ways to compete with his enjoyment. And for those who are not aware of Krishna per se, then we see that manifest among living beings. I'm competing with my fellow human being. I'm competing with my fellow living entity. I encroach upon their space. I encroach upon their rights to live, etc. And the way I win that competition is I kill them. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita chapter 16 the demonic mentality. He says, Siddhoham Balavan Sukhi. I am perfect and I am very strong. And there isn't an enemy out there for me. And if there is such an enemy, I will kill them. We do not tolerate any cohabitation per se. That we can respect the rights of other living entities to survive together. There's always competition to prove, to manifest one's superiority. So when it comes to innocent animals, we take away their space, right? All through the world, all throughout the world, something that has been happening is that human beings, there are six plus billion human beings. It is said that there are more than 10 billion chickens on the world, on the planet. And we cannot count how many bees there are, or flies, or other animals. But the 6 plus billion human beings, because their greed is very, very intense, they start encroaching. We have been encroaching on the space of other living entities. Because one house is not sufficient, we need a backyard, we need a front yard, we need play places, we need the gyms. And so we start raising down all trees and everything is now covered with concrete and buildings. And we see that we're destroying our forests, etc., etc. And the only way to control other animals is now from, if you look at what's called density, from so much land, now they have so much land, and all these animals are supposed to fit in that land. So there is overpopulation for the animals. And therefore the state governments will issue in Wisconsin and Illinois and Iowa what are called hunting licenses. Hunting licenses to kill deer. So that the number of deer is always in check. And people actually go out. It is a sport. Can you imagine a sport called hunting? The Kshatriyas also did that. The Kshatriyas were very compassionate. They didn't unnecessarily go out as sport and kill animals. And that too in hiding far away with a gun. If they had to kill, they would face off with a tiger and other animals. But the greed has become so intense that we have encroached on the lives of all other living. It's in water, on air, on land. It's just completely taken away. Because we the envy and greed has is such a degree that one cannot feel what the pain is to encroach on the lives of other living entities. So here Prabhupada writes that Buddha, the Buddhist principle of Ahimsa Parama Dharmaha, he preached the greatest religious principle. Now we are not so much into non-violence per se. Of course, we are not into violence either. Our teaching is, because Prabhupada would sometimes argue, how can we be proponents of non-violence? The Bhagavad Gita was spoken on a battlefield. So we understand that violence has a place because utility is the principle. There is place for everything in Krishna's service. So violence also has its place. For example, if a devotee or someone is being unnecessarily or indiscriminately being hurt, we have a duty to intervene. And if violence did not have a place, Krishna would not have created the Kshatriya Varna. Krishna said, Chatur Varnam, Maya Srishta, Guna Karma Vibhagasha. So Kshatriyas are allowed to exert violence as necessary on the basis of religious principles. So there is violence, and there is place for it. However, coming to the heart of a devotee, the devotee sees everyone compassionately because he sees everyone as parts and parcels of Krishna. Sarva yoni shukanteya smurteya sambhavantiyaha. Tasam brahma mahad yonir aham bija pradapita. Krishna says, I am the father of all living entities. Now they may be in different forms of life. Some may be in the human form, some may be in the demigod form, animal, aquatics, birds, insects, etc. But every living entity is part and parcel of Krishna. So it is our duty to respect life, ours and others. And then he says, the way we see it is by this vision, samadarshinaha. Samadarshi means equal vision. Equal vision does not mean that all living entities are born equal. That's not the equal vision. Equal vision means that all living entities have the opportunity of having a relationship with Krishna. And the samadarshi tries to understand how to establish that relationship for that living entity. For example, how do we establish a relationship for a plant? Its relationship with Krishna. The devotee takes a flower or a fruit from it to offer to Krishna. So that's how the plant does service to Krishna. Or the cow gives its milk, etc. Different ways. And for animals that cannot offer such service, they receive prasadam. They receive the gentle, loving glance or caress of a devotee. And that way they are connected to Krishna through the devotee. And so he says, Vidya Vinaya Sampanne. Vinaya means gentleness. A person is called Vinay, means he's very gentle. Here's a characteristic of knowledge. Knowledge, unless it brings about gentleness, that knowledge doesn't have much applicability. Because generally, people who have knowledge can become arrogant. Right? From Queen Kunti we hear, Janma Aishwarya Shruta Shri Eda Mana Madha Puman. Madha means madness or arrogance because of possessing one of these four. Great birth, great knowledge, great opulence, or great beauty. In this verse, Krishna saying, Vidya Vinaya. Sampanna means one who is endowed with. So Vidya and Vinaya, knowledge must bring about gentleness. And the gentleness is that he sees all living entities as spiritual beings, as parts and parcels of Krishna. So we have this beautiful painting on that wall there. It's the painting of that verse from Bhagavad Gita chapter 5, text 18. There's a humble sage who is looking at all these personalities with equal vision. A brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog and a dog eater. He sees that there is super soul in all living entities. And therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked us, amanina manadena. The one should be able to respect all living entities. Now respect manifests in different ways, of course. But respect must always be there. No disrespect to any living entity. Even when there is disagreement, there should be respect. Here's how sometimes respect was shown in the Vedic times. When the Kauravas and Pandavas were fighting with each other, during the day, they would throw arrows at each other. They want to kill each other. And after sunset, they would freely walk from one tent to another tent. Sometimes Duryodhana would come to meet the Pandavas. So earlier, a few hours ago, they were at each other's throat. But in the evening, they would not fight with each other. They would receive each other very nicely. Oh, please welcome to my tent. How may I serve you? Etc. So it's described that one's respect should be such that when even if an enemy comes to one's house, that enemy should forget all animosity and feel no fear. One should receive even an enemy so nicely. What to speak of receiving a guest? There's a pastime of Srila Prabhupada. Once Prabhupada was sitting in his room and there was a devotee with him and there was an ant that was passing by. And Prabhupada looked at the ant, told the devotee, chant for the poor fellow. Chant for the poor fellow. This is compassion of an acharya, that there is soul in it and is hankering to hear Krishna's name and is stuck in an ant's body. Before we get to this very interesting way Prabhupada describes Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma, there is a verse, because in this verse we hear the word Shochati. Shoka and Shocha, they're the same thing. Shoka is like the noun and Shocha is a feeling or an adverb, if you will. Shoka means lamentation, and Shochati means someone is lamenting. A pure devotee, by nature, has nothing to lament for. Lamenting means someone is unhappy with their past. Anyone of us? Pretty much all of us. Something in our past, there is something lamentable. Everything in our past has not been fantastic. In fact, even if it has been fantastic with all the money, all the facilities, once we come to being a devotee, we know that even that is lamentable. Because the most lamentable thing is forgetfulness of Krishna. So if a devotee is remembering Krishna, then there is nothing to lament. Nothing. Even if they're in the midst of a severe crisis, if they can remember Krishna, there is nothing to lament about. Because everything else is external. And the only thing that is genuine, true to ourselves, that is inherent to us, is the remembrance of Krishna. So for a devotee, there is nothing to lament. Nothing at all. Except one thing. And that's what is described by Prahlad Maharaj. In his prayers to Lord Narsingadev, he says it twice. Once he says, I have nothing to lament. I have nothing to fear either. Because I'm always absorbed in thoughts of you, O Lord Narsingadev. And then a few verses later, he says, Prayana Deva Munaya, Maunam Charanti Vijane Na Pararthanishta. Naitan Vihaya Krupana Vimamuksha Eko Nanyam Tvadasya Sharanam Bhavato Nupashye Brahmato Nupashye. He says, I have nothing to lament. Twice he says it, and then he says, but I do lament about something. For my own self, I have nothing to lament. But when I see, Prabhupada's translation, when I see the fools and rascals who have turned away from you, I lament for them. I lament for them because Brahmato, they are just wandering in the universe. Have you seen any person wander? No? You've seen a wandering person ever? Not have we seen, have you seen a wandering person? They're just aimless. A wandering person means that they have nothing that their mind is focused on. They're not doing anything to find an outcome, a goal, an achieving something. There's nothing that drives them. There is no motivation inside. They're just wandering. In fact, they don't even have a motivation that let me get my next meal, let me earn some money, let me try to live nicely. Nothing. It's just aimless is basically what's wandering me. Aimless. At least some people in this world have aims. Let them be material. But that aim motivates them to do something. But a wandering person has no goal, is wander. So you say Brahmato, because the living entity foolishly is just wandering throughout the universe from one species to another, from one species to another. And for that, or that situation is very lamentable for Prahlad Maharaj. So in this verse, interesting, Prabhupada quotes the verse from Bhagavad Gita. It's very interesting, at least to me. That says, Brahma Bhuta Prasanna Atma. That a person who has realized his spiritual nature, that person is always joyful. No shochati, na kankshati. He neither laments for anything, nor does he hanker for anything. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu. He is equal to all living entities, equally disposed to all living entities. And on such a platform, bhakti begins. Mad bhaktam labhate param. And in the comment to this verse, Prabhupada writes, instead of saying that a devotee has nothing to lament, Prabhupada says, a truly perfect person, because he laments to see others unhappy and feels the joy of seeing others happy. Instead of saying that a perfect person does not feel any lamentation, or nor does he become unnecessarily rejoiced seeing others. Very interesting interpretation or way of giving. Well, na shochati na kankshati means there is no lamentation of any kind and there is no hankering for any happiness. Yet Prabhupada is explaining, a perfect person, because he laments to see others unhappy and feels joy at seeing others happy. So there is, as if there is shocha and kanksha, akanksha. Which is not true, that's not how it is. Prabhupada is giving us a very inner meaning that for themselves, they don't lament about anything. Nor do they hanker for anything in this world. But they do feel the distress and unhappiness of other living beings. Now this is genuine for a devotee. For those who are impersonalists, this doesn't apply so well. Because one of the problems with impersonalism is that it makes the heart very hard. They see everything in such a detached manner. Detached is not the right word. Indifferent manner. That they say, I am not this body. Their suffering is due to illusion. What to do? But the soft-hearted Vaishnava, while he knows this, or he or she knows this, they do something about it. They are not callous to the world. They are not callous to the suffering of others. And then the other side is the philanthropists, who also feel that they are soft-hearted, but they don't know how to help. Their help is very material. They will offer food to the hungry. And what will they offer? Other animals. It's like coming to dad and saying, I know you're very hungry. I know John's very hungry. I killed Peter to feed John. What? What do you do? Well, he's hungry. What to do? You don't kill one dependent of the Lord to feed another dependent of the Lord. Yes, there is a natural cycle. No doubt. Jivo jivasya jivanam. That is there. And that is there in a way that it still does not encroach upon unnecessarily the lives of others. For example, a tiger, we hear in Ishopanishad, the tiger, he will not say, okay, this running after the deer every day is quite boring. It's too strenuous. Okay? I'm just going to kill all the deer and store them up in my refrigerator and just eat one a day and just be happy. You know, just work very hard for a couple of days and then chill out for the rest of the month. It's not like that. He hunts, eats, he does not hunt the next deer. Even if they're drinking water in the same place, if he's satisfied, they don't fight. Only when he's hungry does he chase them. Or Prabhupada writes in the Upanishad, a bird, you put a sack of grain outside, the bird will come and take as much grain as it needs and go away. But a human being will come and take away the whole sack and store it in his pantry. Oh, I'll need it tomorrow, the day after, next week, next month. Because this sense of over-collecting. So there's a natural cycle of jivo, jivasya, jivanam. One living entity depends on another living entity for survival. But it's very balanced. It's honored. Only the human beings don't know how to honor anything. Because greed removes from them the ability to honor something. They only honor themselves. Therefore we say that we honor prasadam. We don't say we eat prasadam, we honor it. There is a reason. We honor it because it is to be eaten free of greed. The greed of being the only competitor. Therefore we are meant to serve others. Service attitude removes greed. Therefore the component of service in a Vaishnava's life is given so much credence. Because when you're serving, it is to curb one's own greed, because others come first. Of course, our service attitude is towards Krishna. Krishna comes first, because we're trying to solve the disease at the very root of the problem. The root of the problem is we are envious towards Krishna. So we try to live a lifestyle where Krishna comes first. In whatever is doing, Krishna comes first. We have some food, Krishna eats first. We have some nice flowers, Krishna comes first. Some fragrant things, Krishna comes first. Some ability to sing, singing about Krishna. The glorification is about Krishna, etc. Otherwise people tend to glorify themselves first and always. Like that. So it's to remove the tendency of envy and greed. So I'll end with this. Dadichi Muni, he's talking about, he's also preaching to the demigods here, that feeling the pain of others is an important feature to have to be a human being. If we cannot feel the pain of others, then we are lacking something in being a human being. And so in this case, he's saying to them, I feel your pain. You lost your kingdom. You're struggling. You need my body. Fine. And likewise, I'm going to give up my body. And likewise, he's preaching to them that maybe you can appreciate what it feels like to give up one's body. In the next verse, he's going to just stop breathing. We can't even give up our lives at will, really. It's very difficult. I'm going to stop breathing. It's difficult. Please don't try. If you want, you can experiment and see. We can hold our breath up to a particular intensity. And after that, we need air. In this case, he just gives up because he's very detached from it. We're not detached from our body. So it's not easy to just stop breathing. Anyway, please don't try. It's too much to lose one. Don't worry. We won't try. Now you feel the pain Jai Jagannath feels. Or any comments, questions, discussion? Yes, Jitendra Prabhu. Anything else? Justin, you got the mic. You gotta say something. Let's start with somewhere. Because I have an answer, I just don't know how to
okay.
say it.
Well, so the devotee's empathy is different than conventional empathy, which is feeling the emotional state of someone else, happiness, sadness, based on their attachment to matter. So the devotee, if all the soul is like in a state where it's not it's not in duality, so it's equal, so it's not happy or sad, so what are you really empathizing with? It's not really empathy in the traditional sense, then it's kind of...
Are you talking
compassion.
The soul is neither happy nor sad in a conditioned state?
Wasn't it kind of just... in
well,
there? It's
the
just,
soul is considered always blissful.
Right.
Sat Chit Ananda. So it's not like he's like neutral like a stone. He's always blissful. Blissful spiritually. And materially indifferent. However, in the conditioned state... the soul, the consciousness of the soul does get contaminated. And that blissful nature is transformed, if you will, to look for bliss in matter. That's what it means. Not like a stone.
Yeah. Okay.
It's conscious and blissful. But the consciousness does get transformed. And the transformation is to look for happiness in matter. The example usually given is, I have white light or yellow light, and if I put a red paint over it, then the light that comes into the room is red. The bulb itself is yellow, but because this, the film through which it is emanating that light, the consciousness gets transformed because of identification with the body. Although the soul knows that I am, you know, part and parcel of Krishna, because of false ego, starts to think like, I am this human being, I am this animal, therefore my happiness looks like this, my distress looks like that.
So what is the devotee empathizing with, the state of the soul?
Well, it depends. Or the devotee can empathize at different levels with the person. It doesn't have to be at one level itself. The first level may be at a level that the conditioned person can understand and relate to. Suppose your finger gets cut. We don't hope so, but hypothetically speaking, finger gets cut. And you come, oh, my finger got cut. And all the devotees said, you're not this body, Prabhu. Why are you lamenting? You're not this body. How many bodies you've given up? How many bodies you've taken up? You're not this body. Krishna says, this happiness and distress comes like winter and summer. Just tolerate. How would you feel? Who are these people, man? Is it true? Yes, true. But it has no empathy in it, per se. Because in the name of truth, it removes the humanness of a person. So the devotee may say, that must be very painful. Try to please take your attention towards Krishna such that, you know, you learn how to bear this pain. And you learn how much we are attached to this body. It's just said the same thing differently, but in a very empathetic manner. Okay, so the devotee can relate to another person at the emotional level. But within that, the devotee tries to take them to the spiritual level as well. Or say someone has a loss in the family. Someone's very dear relative has died. The devotee doesn't go and say, come on, birth and death are just natural things in this world. So what if this person has died? Tomorrow your mom's going to die. You're going to die too. It's like, why did we call you here? Although it is truth and must be spoken. So we speak from the Bhagavad Gita that yes, it is very distressful. The loss is very distressful. These things are not in our control. These are natural cycles of nature. How do we learn to accept? You know, things so people can take in the truth. Does that?
I guess. I need to think about it more.
Okay. But the sense of relating is at different levels.
Yeah.
While the focus is to relate on the spiritual level. Because not everyone has that ability yet. You want to add to this?
It's not that on the transcendental level, or it's not that transcendence is devoid of qualities.
Yeah.
So I don't know if I'm right, but I'm getting a sense, or I'm feeling like, because we say that the transcendentalist, one who's on the transcendental platform, he's devoid of the happiness that arises from the modes. So distress comes from ignorance, happiness comes from goodness. So because he's devoid of happiness, devoid of the modes, because we can't really understand a transphenomenal form of happiness or even distress, there's a transphenomenal form of distress. So then we just think it's without those things, that's the only way we can understand it. So then it's hard to understand how it is that they're relating. I think it can only be said that on the spiritual platform there are spiritual qualities.
Yeah.
And so they're just manifesting in a different way. So like you were describing Prahlad Maharaj, he's feeling compassion for the ignorance of the jivas, by which they're not able to experience the happiness of Krishna consciousness, for example.
But his own father was tormenting him like anything.
Right.
And he was not in distress.
He was not in distress. So it just seems like because I think normally when we use logic, when we're trying to understand topics logically, we can't really accommodate with logic a transphenomenal form or qualities or name. And so we just tend to just make it void kind of in our logical sense of it. But then there's a spiritual...
Not only logic, there's another phenomena that the mind thinks in terms of binary or in terms of duality. Happiness, distress. So if there has to be another level, the only thing that the mind can accommodate is neutrality. You understand? But as I'm saying, there's a fourth dimension, if you will, and that is transcendental pleasure and happiness. Turiya. Krishna is considered like four. There's another dimension. That's what the soul being happy means. The mind cannot accommodate beyond binary. That's what dualities come. Happiness, distress. And the opposite of that is neutrality. Right in the middle. And that's what the impersonalists go for. Because it's logical, makes sense.
Hare Krishna. I've been doing a lot of contemplation on the topic of empathy and a lot of reading.
Congratulations.
Thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. This is one of my needs. Empathy, the language of empathy, it talks about feelings and needs. So I have a need for encouragement. So thank you for helping me to fulfill that. But one principle just to kind of also contribute to the discussion is... whatever I can. One thing that is like a consensus is that before we can really empathize with others, we have to be able to empathize with ourselves. So self-empathy is very essential, kind of understanding our own emotional states as a spirit soul. So if it's all right, I have this song from Narottam Das Thakur. It's Spiritual Lamentation. And I thought it was relevant to Justin Peru's question, what are we empathizing with the state of the conditioned soul? It's a kshepa. Can I just read the translation? It's pretty short.
Please.
Thank you. I did not worship Lord Gauranga Prabhu, and thus I became full of suffering. I refused to accept the treasure of pure love of Krishna, and thus I became lost. I reject the treasure of love of Krishna and deliberately struggled to become poor. I dived into a host of sinful deeds. I rejected the association of the saintly devotees and instead tried to enjoy among the impious non-devotees. In this way, I became caught in the noose of karma. I continually drank the virulent poison of sense gratification. I refused to swim in the nectar of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Why do I stay alive? What happiness do I have? Why did Narottam Das Thakur not die long ago? He's kind of modeling, of course, for him it's like an actual very deep spiritual emotion, but also he's modeling for us how we can empathize with our own lamentable situation as souls completely disconnected from our natural state of bliss, which is like our birthright. And then to the degree, this was a nice point Jayanapur was making yesterday, that to the degree that we realize that that's our actual identity, that that is our real wealth, is this loving service to Krishna, then we can empathize with persons who have yet to experience that, because we'll understand like what is the difference between you know, that basically without having that loving relationship with Krishna, it's like a non-existence. So thank you for letting me share that.
Oh, you're welcome. I'd like to not say anything right now, just sit with this, because when you read that song and you said, well, he's empathizing with us, I couldn't, for me they don't fit together, empathizing with the situation. Okay, I have to, maybe we can talk offline as to how is empathizing with oneself. There definitely is lamenting, it's a very high order lamentation. I'm not, it's still churning. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.